Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish in Columbus, and I'm joined in the studio today with two of my fellow Dominican fathers, Father Jerome Zeiler and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Let us start with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Amen. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We've been talking about in some previous episodes that the Ten Commandments and trying to unpack those, help us to see the wisdom behind these commands given us by God. And we're reaching the bottom of the deck, so we're going to look at the seventh and eighth commandments. You can see these as social commandments, but for those of you that don't have them memorized, Father Stephen Dominic, I believe you have a Bible with you?
I do.
If we could read out the seventh and eighth commandments.
Sure. This is from Exodus chapter 20, and we have the verses, very simply, verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Mm. And that usually ends up translated as, thou shall not lie.
Mm-hmm. So they seem pretty straightforward, but there's a lot here. So these commandments, why do they fall in the seventh and eighth place? And how do they fit within a broader conceptions of the Ten Commandments?
As we've said in the previous shows, the commandments can be divided into, the Ten Commandments can be divided into two tables. The first three, which are about how you love God, and the next group, which is how you love your neighbor. Now, we talked about relationships in the last show. Now, we're talking about social relationships. And you need if you're going to have a society that works, whether we talk about the society of the family or a larger society, there has to be certain patterns of justice. There has to be certain principles of trust which hold people together. If you have no trust, if you have no certainty of possession, then societies fall apart.
Mm-hmm. And so these really, the seventh and eighth, are commandments of justice, of building up beyond the family, not just beyond, it's also important in the family, but that relationships with the wider society.
What do we owe the other, whoever mm-hmm. the other is, whether yeah. the other is my brother, who I share a room with growing up, whether it's the state, whether it's Holy Church, whether it's God himself.
Mm-hmm. And that gets us to justice. And you alluded to the traditional definition of justice, which is to give each man his due, to give what we owe to other people. And that's what justice is. And, of course, that's within the family, but it's also wider than that. And it's always struck me that we have an innate sense of justice. Even little kids have a notion of fairness, and they get very upset if they feel like they are being treated unfairly. It's this inborn sense that we do have a right in justice, and that means also that we owe other people what they're owed in justice, is due. And these commandments help to lay out what is it that is due to other people. Father Jerome, you're nodding your head, so...
No, I was just thinking, you know, one of the first words of children is mine, it's amazing. That's one of the first words. I mean, mm-hmm. it's not, you know, it's a developed concept, the concept of ownership and everything. But I was just laughing because.
I think since we're talking mm-hmm. about the. How these two commandments, 7 and 8, fit into the larger context, the notion of justice in many ways presupposes God, because if justice is giving every man his due, well, then before you have justice, you have a sense that something is due to us, that there has to be something due or justice wouldn't make any sense. If nothing's owed, then there is nothing under justice there. But what do we get from our due? Our due comes from our humanity, is what we mean when we say human rights. From our humanity itself, certain things are owed to us. That's why slavery is always unjust, because as a human, we have certain rights, and one of those is as a person not to be owned by another person. That's something that comes from who we are and our humanity, but our humanity is something that's created by God. So these social commandments, 7 and 8, really also rest in the first three commandments, that it's that God, that creator, that we owe a duty of worship to, that we also obtain our rights and our duties and justice to our brethren as well.
I think this is something we learn slowly and over time. I think, for instance, in our pride, in other words, our will to be little gods, and I'm speaking of my experiences as a child, you know, that as you grow up, you're very ambivalent about this whole thing, you know, because I shared a room with my brother growing up, my brother Michael, and, you know, we had a mental line going down the middle of the room. His stuff was on one side, my stuff was on the other, and we didn't mess with each other's stuff. And you're a little ambivalent sometimes, because you can be angry with your brother because he's treated this differently than you are. You can also be angry, especially, I was the older kid, if he's treated the same way you are.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so justice is something I think on a natural level we sort of learn, and we take principles from our society, our family's sense of justice, and the way our parents live justice with each other really shapes the way we see justice and grow up learning about it.
Mm-hmm. And I think that that experience of childhood, which is an older brother I experienced as well, the way you grow in that spiritually is you might start in a place where I respect my brother's rights and justice only because I want to make sure that mine are protected. Almost a defensive posture of justice, that I'm only doing this because I want what's due to me. But a growth in it, in the virtue of justice, would be to not simply see it as a way of safeguarding what's mine, but a way of recognizing the dignity of the other person and a desire to seek the good of that person in justice, that love of the other person is the root instead of a defensive posture.
And this can even be at my own expense.
That's right.
You know, and this is where it seems to be, as you point out, self-protective, mm-hmm. and becomes where charity really enters into it, where a selflessness enters into it, mm-hmm. to see justice done.
Mm-hmm. And I think since we're talking these as social virtues, another element that comes up, especially in modern culture, we have a culture where a lot of our discourse is rights-based. And it's important that rights be based upon that dignity of the human person, that's as creatures made in the image of God is the root of any right, that what's owed us in justice. But often if you take the God away from it, that all that rights mean is it's something I want to have and I can politically demand it. And so therefore I have leverage to force the other people in the culture to represent that. And what that is that rights simply become a manifestation of human will, of human desire, and they're not really rooted in anything. What's the basis of the right beyond people demanding it? And if that happens, it undermines all rights, because if there's no root, if it's just a political ability to demand it, then what's ultimately there is might makes right. That those that have the ability to enforce their will politically get their rights enshrined in law, but there's no deeper root or foundation to any of it.
As a famous jurist once said, you know, the law and supreme majesty forbids both the rich and poor from stealing bread and sleeping under the bridges of Paris.
Yes.
That law becomes a thing for the powerful.
Yes. And then that's the end of the rule of law, that there's some higher standard that applies to us whether we're rich or weak and poor, you know, that's rooted in who we are as humans and not the circumstances of our power in this world. I'm putting Father Jerome on the spot here.
No, I was just remembering when you were saying that when I was in the hospital, there was a little card about how to rate your pain. And it said, it began, everyone has the right not to suffer, or everyone has the right to be like free from suffering. I mean, it just made me laugh. Like, that is not true. They just made that up.
Yes.
where is the foundation for these rights? You know, That's right. A society, if that's really in the society where, you know, people think that the rights are based on, you know, mutual agreement, that's, you're really on shaky ground when, if that's what people believe.
Or just because the government decides to define it that way. So is what that is to say, is that, well, looking at the foundation of this country, it's the founding documents say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that the basis in rights is something beyond human will, but a truth that we can see by the use of our reason, that we know is beyond us. And that is to say that rights are rooted in something deeper than what we happen to desire. But if it becomes just rights or what the government chooses to grant people or what political factions within the country can get made into laws, then it's no longer that rights are self-evident truths. They're simply might makes right. They're simply inventions. And then all rights are undermined because once the political winds change, they can be undone. They're rooted in nothing but political currents.
And this kind of is the opposite of charity. Because when we talk about, say, forcing a new right through, say, power politics, with that comes rights bring obligations on other people. And so it really is a restriction of other people's if it touches on the question of virtue, for instance, it's a restriction of other people's freedom, authentic ability to live a life oriented towards true happiness.
You're listening to The Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Stephen Dominic Kays and Father Jerome Zeiler. And we've been talking about the seventh and eighth commandments, the social commandments. We've been specifically talking about justice and the necessity of rights and justice to be rooted in truth and something deeper than mere human will in order for them to be real. Now, I didn't mean to cut you off there at the end, but we were talking about this need for our rights and justice to be something more than political currents, and that rights also have obligations, because if justice means giving every man his due, then that means that if I'm given a right, then other people have to respect that. And so if we create rights that aren't rooted in truth, then it affects everyone else in the culture because they are required to respect those rights, at least legally. And we see this in the current culture wars, where if one group's granted a right, that means other groups, even if they disagree with it, are forced to pay obsequience to it in certain ways under the law. And this is one of the reasons there's such heat in the current cultural climate in this country.
It also touches on things like entitlements, you know, and as entitlements grow, that is actually putting obligations directly or indirectly on other people. And so this is a very big subject, very big subject. It touches other things, you know. Justice, what do we owe, you know, say the state in taxes, what does the state owe us in terms of production? Different states can be constructed differently. What do we owe God, you know? What do we owe God? In one sense, everything we have comes from God. But it's here that you actually find the virtue of religion as opposed to faith. So faith, religion asks, what do we owe God? What does he ask? And so forth. It is enlightened by faith. It becomes true by faith. Otherwise, we're going to be starting to sacrifice chickens again.
Well, let's avoid that. I prefer them by the bucket, not on the altar. But,
right.
So justice really, because justice touches all our relationships of human to human, of creatures, that means that it touches all of society, our relationships within our family, even our relationship to God. And so justice is very wide and applies to a lot of things. So let's look to the seventh and eighth commandment more specifically to try to discern some of the wisdom that God gives us in these commandments. So the seventh is, thou shalt not steal.
There are many ways to take property. I mean, but I think the first thing is to be secure in it. I mean, one thing people need is an ability to put food on their table. You know, and this is the whole theology work and so forth. John Paul II and Liberum in Exercens suggested that, you know, people need a workbench in creation. And that needs to be secure. Mm-hmm. You know, if a person can take your livelihood away, like by nationalizing it, for instance, mm-hmm. you know, this destroys your ability to actually have the relationship with your work that enables you to build a life for your so the people you love. Mm-hmm. And so property rights are very much, I think, a matter of justice. And it can be structured different ways, but the law of God does provide a security for the right to private property mm-hmm. and a social place for the use of property within a society. So it gives a framework for the way you can structure a society, but a fundamental level of justice underneath it all.
Yeah, so especially that link in justice between labor and due pay, that you are owed the proper compensation for the labor you provide, and that it's an injustice to take that away. I mean, remember that Adam was made to work in the garden, to tend it, and there's certain rights that come with that labor that we're called to perform, and it's not superfluous, but he's called to use the fruits of his labor to support his family, to support his mm-hmm. culture, his church, charities, that these all fall apart when that due compensation for labor is taken away.
And it matters on a very small things practically. Mm-hmm. You know, if you borrow a person's tools, you need to return them to the same state that yes. you came back. You don't want, if you borrow a chisel, you don't want to return it chipped
yes.
and so forth. If you, but it all, bigger things too, you know, if you structure a country. I remember a Polish father once told me, you know, that it used to be said under the communists in Poland, you know, with their collectivization of work, that everybody's working for government one way or another, that they pretend to pay us and we pretend to work. It destroys the fabric of the society
yes.
when the reward and property are uncertain.
Then one thing also with thou shalt not steal on the framework of that desire to steal, that vice of injustice, of wanting to rob others of what is their due, that one of the things that the saints often point to is that we can't be too tied to material things in our desires, because there's various types of good things that we seek. Some of them are material things. They could be somewhat immaterial, like political office or office within a business. And these are the types of things that someone either has it or not. You either have that car or somebody else has that car. You can't really both have it at the same time. And these things that by focusing on these worldly things, it leads to a sort of competition. And so what we should really seek are spiritual goods, because everybody can be charitable. Everybody can be holy. Everybody can grow in virtue. That it doesn't start up the zero-sum fight among goods. And if we set our hearts on those spiritual things, then we lose that desire to steal that the seventh commandment warns us about.
I'm sort of laughing because I'm thinking that the other side of this is true too, you know, that certain control of property leads to responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as has been noted sometimes in religious life, what mm-hmm. is community property is nobody's responsibility.
Yeah, the tragedy of the commons.
That's right. That's yes. right. And getting the dishwasher emptied and so mm-hmm. forth, you know. So it's a very practical commandment.
Yes. I mean, we are to be concerned with material things, but we are to see them relativized by higher things. All right, we have a few minutes left, so let's look at the eighth commandment while we have some time. Now, yes,
I was going to say this is thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Basically, it's you could look at it as reputation, but it's generally understood, I think, in the tradition to include all kinds of lying,
mm-hmm.
you know, using falsehood as a weapon, mm-hmm. one way or another. And we are entitled to the truth from each other and in everything that is reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't have a society or family where people don't trust each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I often deal with this in the confessional, you know, children especially. One of the strategies we learn growing to deal with our parents is to lie to them.
Mm-hmm.
And then we discover they won't trust us.
Mm-hmm.
And there are consequences to this.
That's right.
That destroy the fabric of society, large or small.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can't trust each other, it's a major problem.
And we see this in our culture today, where there's so much deceit on the wider cultural level, where you know you find, especially with the internet, different narratives depending on what sorts of websites you go to, and they're not even talking to each other anymore, and you have no idea if there's any concern for the truth. And it seems what they're concerned with is getting what they want, not to discern the truth. What this leads to is a disaster, because you have people who can't even talk to each other. They can't even agree on basic facts. You don't even know what those basic facts would be if they were true. And this is causes real damage to a culture and a society not to know the truth. Our language was given to us to convey the truth. When the language is so abused that it can no longer convey the truth, then we're in trouble.
It also prevents real connection to people.
Mm-hmm.
If I can't trust you to actually tell me, say, what you think, what's in your mind, if you just give me spin,
mm-hmm.
if you represent whatever faction that you are part of and don't actually have a conversation with me, we never actually build a bond. Mm-hmm. And this is important for religious houses. It's important for families. It's important for societies.
Mm-hmm.
We can't have a national discussion if nobody's interested in actually looking at the truth of things.
That's right. That's right. If we're not clear about what it is we really think is true and what we're arguing for, you can't really talk with people, because you don't know what they really care about. All you know is the spin they've given you. You see, this is in part the culture of relativism, that words don't refer to real things. Words are weapons to be used to fulfill whatever it is you want. And you see this where you get weasel words, terms that aren't really accurate to what the person believes. You know, such as people say, well, I support choice. Well, what does that mean? I like choice, but you don't mean choice in the general sense. You mean abortion. And you see this throughout the language, where people have dodge words. They phrase things in ways that makes evil look good, because they're unwilling to actually say what they want, because they know that it would be abhorrent. And so they spin the truth. And this is the abuse of language, where the truth is no longer conveyed by the political discourse of a nation. Father Jerome, you're...
Yeah, no, I agree with all that. I do think, you know, it's important in this commandment to realize that, you know, lying is always wrong. Like mm-hmm. in the catechism, it says any lie is, by its nature, it's a perversion of the faculty of speech. So we're not always, you know, sometimes we don't need to tell someone the truth. I mean, you know, they might not have a right to it, but so one can be silent. But to lie is, it encompasses within it an intrinsically disordered act, because you're speaking words to try to, you know, to the definition of a lie is to say a falsehood with the intention to deceive. So you're abusing the whole faculty of speech. Even white lies are wrong. It's a slight sin. I mean, it can be a very slight sin, but it's always wrong to lie.
And we as Christians who worship the God who is truth, we should be known for being honest and forthright in our speech, of not being duplicitous, of not employing spin in order to manipulate people into doing what we want. We should be people that are honest, and that should mark us. And it is another way in which following Christ will mark us as very contrary to a broader culture that's embedded with lies throughout. And so we should be not just people of charity in a sentimental sense, but charity in a deeper sense, that we speak the truth. Because you can only really have love when you have truth, and both of those go together. And that's what these seventh and eighth commandments teach us, is how to live in love and truth within a social setting. Any final comments?
Yeah, I mean, I would say, you know, this, we really are countercultural in this, mm-hmm. if we live this. And it's hard not to. This is we talk about not lies these days. We talk about disinformation,
mm-hmm.
you know. I mean, it's always a ruse of war, in a sense. I mean, we expect the intelligence services to lie and betray and to cheat. I wonder sometimes how possible it is to really be attached to the practice of the faith there if we take those principles and apply them to, well, other sections of life as well. Mm-hmm. For me, they're even problematic in that context.
I would agree, yes. Well, thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Stephen Dominicais and Father Jerome Zeiler, two other Dominican friars. Let us end on our usual prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.